Good morning. Now, I've been doing a series on 1 Corinthians, but today we're going to look at another subject. Today I want to speak about the Great Commission and evangelism. So, we're going to look at each of the four Gospels in the book of Acts. And the first portion we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 8. Okay, Acts chapter 8. And, you know, my notes are blowing away with this fan. Maybe we can just change direction a little bit. That's good, yeah. Acts chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 1, the second part of verse 1. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, when we think of the Great Commission, I'm just thinking particularly about evangelism today. There's more to the Great Commission than just evangelism. But when we think about evangelism or preaching the gospel, as it is mentioned in verse 4 and 5, we have to make a distinction between public preaching and evangelizing. And actually, that's not so apparent in the book of in the English. But there's two different words are used. In verse 4, it says that those who were scattered, and who were scattered? It says in verse 1, they were all scattered. So all were scattered, and those that were scattered, that is all of them, went everywhere evangelizing. That's the word here. Bringing or making known or announcing glad tidings or good news. Announcing glad tidings. And you can do that in many different ways. Then in verse 5, it says that Philip, he preached Christ to the Samaritans. And that's the word public proclamation. And that's only given to a number of people to do that. Public proclamation, like preaching from a pulpit or preaching in public. And so we want to make that distinction. And so my emphasis today is more on the evangelism that each one of us can be involved in our daily life. And that does not mean that we should not preach the gospel here in this building. I'm not taking anything away from this, because I tell you what happens. If you don't preach the gospel in this building, you know what's going to happen? You have first generation, second generation, third generation. Sometimes you have different generations in an assembly, in the church. And if they don't hear the gospel, the second and third generation, you know what's going to happen, like happened in many churches? Eventually, children are assumed that they belong to the Lord. But each one of us needs to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. Every person needs to be saved, personally. God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. And so, no matter if your parents are saved and your grandparents, and maybe you can look back to even more than three generations, you still have to come personally to the Lord Jesus. And that's why we need to preach the gospel also to the children and also to the young people. And so that needs to happen. And so that needs to continue. And I hope we can do that. But today I want to look at one specific part. I've been a little burdened about this, about evangelism. By and large, and I'm just saying, I'm not saying everybody is like this, but by and large, we as Christians are no not as effective anymore in communicating the gospel to the world as we used to be. We are not engaging the world anymore. We live in this Christian bubble, and you know, that's good. I mean, we have all these Christian things, that's great. But we're too scared to share the gospel with unbelievers. And so I want to look this morning at the great commission that the Lord gave us, that the Lord gave to the apostles in the book of, first of all in Mark, and then in Matthew, Luke, and then also book of Acts and John's gospel. So let's turn to Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read different verses. If you find that too much to look them all up, you can just listen to. But that's just the way it is this morning. So, so I'm going to read a number of verses through the Gospel of Mark, and then we're just going to observe what we learn from those verses. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So the first word that the Lord Jesus said in public, what people needed to do was to repent and believe in the gospel. Then over to chapter 3, verse 13. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." And then over to chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Verse 12. "So they went out and preached that people should repent." And then lastly in chapter 16, and here we find a great commission given to the 11 after the resurrection. In verse 14 of chapter 16 of Mark, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Now, first thing you have to ask yourself, if we are to share the gospel with other people, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is called the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's called the gospel of your salvation. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, and so on, all these terms. So the first thing we can say about the gospel, as we also read in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the total revelation of Jesus Christ, of his life, of his incarnation, of his coming in the world, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his coming again. It's the total revelation of the Lord Jesus. You see, the difference between Christianity and other religions is this. If you go to other religions, for example, if I take, we heard something about Buddhism not so long ago. I think there's ninefold path of Buddhism, something like that. And so if you follow these different rules and regulations, then you will find the ultimate blessing. In Islam, they have the five pillars. And so if you follow those, then you might make it to heaven. But in Christianity, it's not just the Ten Commandments. The Christian, that's actually in the Old Testament. But the unique thing about Christianity is that it is based on historical facts. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died according to the Scripture. And he says, I preach the gospel unto you, that Christ died according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scripture. He was seen and so on. Historical facts. The gospel is first of all historical facts of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that really happened in history. The gospel stands and falls with the resurrection. If the resurrection of the Lord Jesus did not take place, Christianity falls apart like a deck of cards. And so one thing that we do when we share the gospel is we have to know the gospel. We should share the gospel and just tell people what the Lord Jesus did. Now, it's maybe a little different than if you go to a pagan country and you where the gospel has never been heard, and most people here have at least heard a little bit, although it'd be surprising how many people actually know little or next to nothing of the gospel even today, especially among younger people in this country. And so the first thing we need to share then is the message of Jesus Christ. But then there's a second part of the gospel, and that is there is a message of an offer of God's salvation and forgiveness of sins. That's why it is called the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the grace of God. And so God, he offers forgiveness. And if you're here today, then God is offering you forgiveness if you recognize that you need that forgiveness, that you are a sinner. And so we preach repentance, that is a change of attitude, a change of mind about your sins. That's what we preach. People need to repent of their sins. That's not easy to tell to somebody, but that's what we need to tell people. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Repent, change your attitude about your sins, and believe the gospel. And so it is an appeal to the conscience, and it is an appeal to the heart. That's what the gospel is as well. And so, you see, I think one of the problems is that a lot of Christians have, they think they have to, when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people, is they think it's like selling cars. You have to make your product look really good, and you have to have certain tactics and how you try to sell your product, and if you fail that, well, then you have utterly failed to be a good salesman. Well, we're not asked to be salesmen. We're asked to be sharers of the gospel. Just tell the good news. Good news. And we'll look at that. Each of the gospels has a different emphasis on the Great Commission and on evangelism, and so we'll look at that as we proceed through these verses and chapters. And so, one of the things that I noticed in chapter 3 that I read, that the Lord Jesus, he called to himself those he wanted, and he appointed 12, and then there's two reasons for that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. So before you can be effective in evangelism, you need to be in fellowship with him, to be with him. That means to be in fellowship with him. The Lord Jesus today is in heaven. And how do we spend time with the Lord Jesus? Well, by reading his word, by fellowshipping with other Christians, by prayer, by thanksgiving, by worship, by being occupied with him, by meditation on his word. First of all, they had to spend time with him, that they might be with him, but then also the second part, that he might send them out to preach. Now, I want to ask you this question. When you read your Bible, do you just read the Bible to get a little comfort for your heart, and that's very important, or to make you go through the day, or are you also reading the Scriptures so that you might be able to use them in sharing the gospel to other people? See, I think one of the things that we as Christian church have failed very much, we are not equipping people enough to answer the questions or arguments that the unbelievers have. And that's one of the reasons why we are not sharing the gospel, because we are scared of the questions that people might ask. And so we need to not only read a word for our own comfort, but we need to read a word in how we can share that message with other people. I remember when I was about 19 or 20, I started passing out tracts at the mall, at the shopping center in Nova Scotia where we lived. I was scared to death at first. And you never get really comfortable about it. It's always a little uncomfortable thing. And, you know, and of course, a young guy, you know, you don't have all the answers, and you still don't have all the answers, and that's not really what it's all about anyway, and I'll make that clear soon too. And, you know, some kind of a smart fellow would come up, and he claimed to be an atheist, and he would just give you a couple arguments, and I stood there just speechless. And I would go home, and I feel kind of dejected. But you know what I did? I said, well, no, I'm going to find the answer. So I started reading the Bible and see how I could answer those questions. And so the next time, and I was all ready to go for the next atheist, I'm going to tackle him. And of course, no atheist came that day. And it was, let's say, it was a Muslim. So there again, I was in the same situation because I didn't know how to answer the other one. So then I started to study that. And then, you know what, as the years went by, I did it on that mall until they told me not to do it anymore. When the management changed, I had permission actually to do that from the management, but then the management changed and they chased me out. And you know, those years, those formative years from about 19 to 25 or so, 26, those questions, those apologetic questions, they really helped me in studying the scriptures. It came alive. So I wasn't just reading the Bible just to get a little comfort for myself, but I wanted to get good answers for hard questions. They were legitimate questions. Young believers have legitimate questions. Why do you believe the Bible? Can you answer that question? Why just Christianity? Why not Muslim, Islam, or some other Eastern religion? We need to answer those questions. What is the uniqueness about Christianity? You know, why four Gospels? Why, you know, is there a God? There's things like that, you know, and so on. And so there's many, many different things that can come to us. And, you know, if we start, you don't have to be ashamed for not knowing the answers. But you should be ashamed if you don't care to find out. If somebody asks you a question, and they're legitimate questions, let's say if you're working for somebody, and they have questions about your faith, and you say, well, I don't really know. And you don't really go home and try to find out. Maybe there's so many helps today. So many help. We have books. You can ask other Christians. You can have conversation with other Christians and find the answers. We have an abundance of material available to help us in the English language. If we are too lazy to find out those answers, that's what we should be ashamed about. But we don't have to be ashamed about not knowing the answers. But that should drive us to find out the answers. And just tell them, just tell the people, you know what, I don't have an answer for this, but I want to find out. And I'm going to come back to you. And let's just look at it, you know, and just talk about it. Just show that you are vulnerable. See, we have this idea that witnessing is all about showing that you got it all made. You're 100% complete, you know, the cool Christian. You know, we're just a cool Christian, you know. We get problems, but we can tackle them right away. We don't really have any problems, you know. With Christianity, Jesus is all wonderful. It's all about wonderful things. But you know what? We deal with the same problems as the unbelievers do. But there's a difference. See, for example, the unbelievers have sorrow, you know. And let's say if somebody dies, we have sorrow too. But we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. We have hope. There's family problems. Christians have family problems too. But we deal with it in a different way. And this is where the Christianity makes the difference, in our witness to Him. And when you approach people in that way, not just the ABC of the gospel. You know, some people think that if you can get down the four step plan of salvation down the throat of somebody, then you have failed in your mission. Well, that's often not the way it works. Sometimes you can only say a few sentences. Sometimes you can only share one thought, or maybe if you're working with somebody and let's say somebody has a family problem, maybe you can just come alongside that person and just share the Christian viewpoint, and then people become curious about what you believe. And just there's different ways in which you can approach the gospel, and you can learn that from the example of the Lord Jesus. Take, for example, John 3, how the Lord Jesus approached Nicodemus. And then see how he approached the Samaritan woman in a completely different way. But it's still the same message. It's the gospel message. And so the Lord Jesus, then he equipped his disciples to send them out to preach. He equipped them. And so we need to have that desire to be equipped by the Lord, and we can help one another to be able to share the message with the people around us. But at the same time, we need to spend time with him. And so these are the two components that are mentioned in Mark chapter 3. Now, then if you go to chapter 16, notice what it says. It says, go into all the world. Now, just picture for yourself a number of these disciples. What the Gospels give us a picture of these disciples. They were skeptical. They were scared. They were prejudiced. They despised, that's how they were brought up, to look down on the Gentiles. Most of them were uneducated. They were fishermen, one was a tax collector before, and so they were not what you would call the kind of people you want to pick out. But the Lord Jesus did. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew 28, some doubted. And it's amazing that the Lord Jesus didn't say, well, why don't you just go home and I can't use you fellas. No, he wants to use our weakness. And he used these men. And just think about it, when they heard his message, go into all the world. These Jewish men from a culture that was completely separated from the Gentiles, that had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They looked on them as dogs. And the Lord says, go into all the world. See, sometimes we have this idea that the Lord, you should only do what you feel comfortable with. I hear that all the time. In Christianity, you only do what you're comfortable with. Really? You think those men felt comfortable going out into all the world? They were no different than us. Is that how you live the rest of your life? Do you just do what you're comfortable with? I mean, if we all did what was comfortable, I think most of us would go to the beach rather than to work tomorrow. Yeah. So that is, we have to get rid of this idea that in Christianity it's all about enjoyable things and doing comfortable things and just doing what really entertains you. That is not the commission that the Lord gave us. He says, go, and that means you have to get out of your comfort zone. And that's hard. That's not easy. And it says, preach the gospel to every creature. And then it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so what we should also preach, and that brings me right to Matthew's gospel, is baptism. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on what that word salvation means, but the word saved means more than just going to heaven. It also is related to preservation in this life as a disciple. And so now we'll look at Matthew's gospel, and we'll start in chapter 4. So the first part in Mark's gospel is, the emphasis is on the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis in Mark's gospel about the Great Commission in relation to evangelism. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And then over to chapter 10, verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So that's the objective of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is to become like him. And that's similar to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And then over to Matthew 28, and there we find a great commission. But here the emphasis is a little different than in Mark's Gospel. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here then, the commission is, the emphasis on this, on the Great Commission is to make disciples. Make disciples. Well, when I look at a lot of gospel preaching today, that subject doesn't even come up. You know, we're looking for professions, and that's about as far as we go with people. That's very often the case. I'm not throwing stones, but largely that is happening. And you know, if you preach the gospel, for example, in a country like in the Middle East or so, or North Korea, you cannot leave the question of discipleship out of the equation. Because over there, for example, in Saudi Arabia or Somalia, if people find out that you become a Christian, literally your head could be chopped off the next day. There's no word of exaggeration there. That actually happens. And so the question then in those countries where there's persecution, and that's the way it was in the days of the New Testament, when you decide, when you become a Christian, that is more than just a profession of the lips and having a ticket to heaven. When you become a Christian in a country where there's persecution, you invite persecution on your head. You invite a difficult life into for yourself. And so the question of discipleship is very real in those places. But it only shows you, if the New Testament church was a persecuted church, that means that, you know, we should preach that today as well. Salvation is free. Cost you absolutely nothing. Free of charge. But discipleship will cost you everything. And that's what we need to preach. What is the reason why people don't want to hear the gospel? They don't want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's because they don't want to follow him today. That's why people don't want him. It's easy to profess, but people know that if you become a Christian, if a person becomes a Christian, there has to be a change of your life. And the demands of the Lord Jesus are 100%. And so what did we read? The Lord Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, fish are not being saved. Fish are caught. When a fish is caught, that's the end of the freedom of the fish, so to speak. Now, you shouldn't carry that picture too far, of course. But a fish is caught. That's the idea. Catch men. You will catch men. And so we catch people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 28, the Lord Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's about the authority of the Lord Jesus. You cannot accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and remain a rebel and not accept him as your Lord. You might have to learn some of these things. It might take time. But if somebody says, "I want him as my Savior, but I don't want to have anything to do with him as my Lord," I would submit to you that person is not saved. Cannot be. My Bible doesn't teach that that is possible. And so we are to make disciples. And so that job doesn't stop with the preaching of the gospel. That job continues after. And so that's why we also have teaching in the assembly. That's why if somebody is saved, you want to bring somebody along and see them grow in the things of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people say the Great Commission was only given to the apostles and not to the rest of us. Well, let's look at some of this. It says here in these verses in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus gives them a commandment. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And then he says in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And one of the things he commanded them was to make disciples. So, in other words, the disciples, the apostles go out and they make disciples. And if those disciples are going to obey the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus, that is, observe all things that I have commanded them, then they should make disciples as well, because that's what the Lord commanded. Also, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that age hasn't stopped yet. That age will stop at the coming of the Lord Jesus, his return. But the apostles have died a long time ago. They died all in around before the first century was over, or so, you know. And so the Lord Jesus then has a project that extends to the end of the age. And so we ought to be involved in that commission as well, in the spreading of the gospel in whatever way we can do this. You can do this in your way, I can do it in my way. You can do this in many, you can use your home. Some people are just tremendous at, let's say, having people over to their house. You know, you can do it that way, or just showing kindness, doing stuff for people. But at the same time, see, if you show kindness to people, but you never say anything about the gospel, the honor goes to you, not to the Lord Jesus. So this idea of preach the gospel and use words if necessary, that might be true. That was a statement from Francis of Assisi. That might be true, but you have to use words because that's the commandment of the Lord Jesus. But you have to use tact. And so here then in Matthew's gospel, we have to make disciples. And how do you become a disciple? Well, you first need to be saved, but then you need to be baptized. And I want to say to you, if you're here, young people, and you're saved and you're not baptized, that's a command of the Lord Jesus. You need to be baptized. And so in the Bible, baptism follows salvation. When you're saved, there's 9 instances of baptism in the book of Acts, and each time baptism follows salvation, not 20 years later or something. No, baptism follows salvation. And so, biblically speaking, the first step of discipleship is baptism. That's where it starts. Then you follow the Lord Jesus. And then you can sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And so, we need to teach them to observe all things. Not just teach all things, but to observe all things. And so, we should look for results. Now let's look at the Gospel of Luke 24, Luke 24. And there the emphasis again is a little different than in the other two Gospels. Luke 24, verse 45. And this again is after the resurrection. And it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That is, the Lord Jesus did that. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then over to the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And there the Lord Jesus says at the same time, in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then chapter 4, verse 20. It says there, the apostles Peter and John say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now you might say, well, I guess we cannot really be. I never saw the Lord Jesus. I'm not an eyewitness. No, we're not. We're not eyewitnesses. We did not physically see the Lord Jesus. So in that sense, we cannot do the same thing as the disciples did in the book of Acts. But can we not draw a lesson from this? Has the Lord not done a work in our own lives? He certainly did, didn't he? If you're saved, the Lord has done a work in your life, and he's still doing a work in your life. And so We witness of what he means to us, what he has done for us, of his, our testimony of him in our lives. And that's what we share with other people. And one of the best examples, I love that story, that's in Luke chapter 8. Just turn back there to Luke chapter 8. That's the demon-possessed man that was healed. He was called Legion, and then he was healed. And it says in verse 38 of Luke chapter 8, "Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him." He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's tremendous. That's what our desire should be too. "But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Now, notice here, the Lord said, "What great things God has done for you." In Mark's gospel, it says, "What great things the Lord has done for you." And in both cases, it says that he went out and he told what Jesus had done for him. In other words, for him, Jesus was God and he was Lord. And so, we can tell people what the Lord Jesus means for us, what he has done for us, what he has done. You know, turn also to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll learn a little lesson from the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 6. I know it's warm here this morning. It's probably warmer down there than here, though. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Just that little phrase. Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, if you really start looking in the gospel, what did the Lord Jesus actually say to Pontius Pilate? At least what is recorded in the gospels. Well, the first three gospels, they say only one statement. When he was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the Lord Jesus says, "You say it. You say so." That's all he said. That's all he said. If you go to John's gospel, it says a little more. First of all, it says that the Lord, one of the things the Lord Jesus says is that "I have a kingdom," he says. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would have fought for me." And then he also says, "I came to witness of the truth." And then you remember the statement that Pilate said, "What is truth?" And then he also said, "You would have no power at all against me, if it was not given you from above." Those are the only recorded words of the Lord Jesus in John's gospel. That's about the extent of his confession, as far as we know from the scriptural record. So, you wouldn't think that's a good confession, is it? Is it? Is that a good confession? See, we have this idea that a good confession is that you can give a whole speech. And, you know, you got to give them all the points, all have sinned. Be sure your sin will find you out. Christ died for our sins. And now if you believe it, you will be saved. And so if you can't bring it, the whole thing, all at once, then you failed. You know, you got to be able to answer every question. You got to be a professional preacher, otherwise you can't witness. That's what many Christians think. And I think it's awful sad. You know what? We know what the most important thing is about confession, about being a witness. Show your colors. Show that you belong to the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He made it very clear as to where he stood. Unapologetic. See, this is another thing. A lot of people in the evangelical world today, they think that we have to be almost apologize for the gospel. But Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We need bold confessors. But we need, it doesn't take a big speech. It doesn't take that you be a good speaker. But it does mean that you courageously stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your friends know that you're a Christian? Well, they might think you go to church. But if you have a friend or you work for somebody for 20 years, and all they know about you is that you go to church on Sunday, that's pretty sad, man. You know, it might be hard. How are you going to start? You know, how are you going to start? Well, you start bringing it to the Lord. pray for a specific person. Pray for somebody. And then pray for opportunities. Pray for, Lord, just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm weak. I can't do it. I'm scared to death. Most Christians are scared. I'm scared. We don't want to offend people. You know, the fact that we are concerned about offending people, we probably will not offend people. Because we are too concerned about it. If you're not concerned at all about offending people, you will probably offend people. So that's actually not a really bad thing. But if it stays there, you have to somehow overcome your fear. Your fear is not a way, but your faith has to override your fear. And, you know, just, you know, let's say if you have somebody and you feel like, you know, I never shared the gospel with a person. I really want to just go to the person and say, you know what? Maybe something comes up. Maybe they have a problem in their family or so, or they have a problem in their whatever, you know. And just say, you know, don't give them a big speech. You know, you could say, well, maybe, you know, I should maybe say something like, you know, I always wanted to share this message, but I was scared you wouldn't like it what I said. But, you know, this is what the Lord Jesus means for me. Just share your testimony. They can't deny your testimony. If this is what the Lord Jesus did for you, well, they can't deny it. They might not believe it, but they should see that you believe it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Just share your own witness, share your own testimony. And there's the Lord Jesus, he made his colors clear. Don't be a secret agent. And it doesn't mean you have to witness to everybody you meet. Then becomes slavery. But pray for opportunities. Ask God to bring somebody along that is open to the gospel. You know, I was talking to a man on the phone not so long ago, and back in the day, in 1986, we shared the gospel. And I just laughed it off, and just, you know, we thought that guy is never going to get saved. 2 years later, we met him again. Yep, well, he said, I became a Christian. Wow. Yeah, and he said, well, things happened in his life. Sometimes the most unlikely people get saved. And it happens. It happens. And sometimes we might, at the old home week, we might be sharing the gospel. You never hear anything. You know, one time we were in the mall in Nova Scotia. We had, and my dad and I, we had a table in the mall. And it was around Christmas time. It's amazing that they allowed this. And we gave out texts and tracts, and we had lots of conversations with people, but we never heard if anybody got saved. And 5 years later, at that time we were moved already here, my parents had a few visitors that were Christians, and they said, you know those texts you folks gave out? Well, I know two women that got saved through them. Well, praise the Lord. We might not hear about it, but you know, the Lord might use somebody else. I was once talking to a farmer about the gospel, and I just shared a little bit, And you know what he said? Every once in a while, there's a man coming here, and he talks just like you do. I said, so well, the Lord is speaking to you. So we're not in it alone. We don't have, the Lord uses, this great commission is way bigger than us. The Lord uses your word here, maybe a tract from somebody else, and maybe a little testimony from somebody else again. So the Lord, we're in it together. And Christians are even used for the same people that we don't even know about. And so don't get discouraged if you don't see results immediately, or maybe never you see results. But the Lord wants us to be a witness for him, bold confessors, and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last of all, my time is almost gone. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 14. Now, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Then chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 11. The Lord Jesus prays, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then chapter 20. And there's only one verse there that I want to read. Chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's the Great Commission in John's Gospel. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So in our mission to the world, our lives are to be reflecting the Lord Jesus. Our lives. Now it says about 41 times in John's Gospel that the Father or God sent the Son or Him that sent me. 41 times it's mentioned that the Lord Jesus was sent by the Father. How did the Father send Him? He not only sent a message, He sent a message through John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a voice, but the Lord Jesus was the Word. He was the Word personified. Now in that sense, of course, we cannot imitate the Lord Jesus, because we are not the Word personified. But does it not mean that just as the Father, when the Lord Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," and if people see us and they see our lives, should they not see the Lord Jesus in us? As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We have a mission. But it's not just a message that we tell. It's a life that we show. And if we are involved in it ourselves? You know, evangelism is not a method. Evangelism is a way of life. It's a way of life. And you need to study and read the scriptures. And we need the Holy Spirit. I didn't mention that from Luke's Gospel, but He opened their understanding that they might know the scriptures. And they had to be endued with power from on high through the Holy Spirit. Because both the scriptures, John 5 verse 39, and the Holy Spirit, John 16 verse 25, they testify of the Lord Jesus. And so, if our lives are changed by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus, and our lives manifest the Lord Jesus, then we are involved in the message. We're not just telling a message and then we go on our way. No, we show the message in our lives. We are sent. We ourselves are sent. Not just the message is sent, but we ourselves are sent. And if people, they need to see that the message has changed our lives. If they don't see that, why would they want it? They have to see it themselves. Now, you might ask yourself, well, you know, there are some obstacles in evangelism. I mentioned already fear of men and fear that we offend people. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. But there's many things that we fear. Men fear things just as much as women, sometimes even more. You know how men, when they are fearful, you know how they often voice that? Through anger. You think about it. Women start to cry sometimes, but men get angry. Men have just as many fears as women. We are maybe fearful that people will reject us. But now you got to really ask yourself, think about the Lord Jesus, how He was rejected. Is it too much to ask to get a little persecution maybe? Maybe a little rejection? That's all we get here, you know, maybe cold shoulder or so, or I do know a man one time, he tried to evangelize, tried to talk to the gospel to somebody, about the gospel to somebody, and the guy spit him in his face. Wow, that's bad, but it's not as bad as being killed. The Lord Jesus was spit in his face. If they hated you, if they hated me, they will hate you. Is that really that bad? You know, another thing is, some people have this idea that the Lord Jesus only spoke beautiful, wonderful words, and it was all about grace, basically a bit like Santa Claus, you know? He just gives you all your heart's desire. Really? The Lord Jesus had some very demanding, He had great demands. You know, I was just reading this morning Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus goes to Nazareth, He preaches, He reads from the scroll of Isaiah, And then he starts speaking, and they say, in the gracious words that came out of his mouth, and they said, wonderful. Well, boy, that's wonderful. And you think, if you didn't know any better, that the Lord Jesus ruined it all later. But he didn't. He said, then he started saying words, he started to speak to their conscience. And you know what the end of the story was? They cast him out of the synagogues, they took him to the brow of the hill, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. That's not that lovely, wonderful Jesus. No, that was a Jesus that was piercing the conscience. He was speaking to the heart. And so the fear that we have for men, I know it just as much as anybody here. I'm not any better than, you know, we're just fearful to say something to somebody that might affect their conscience. But if people will never be saved, if they don't see they're lost, we're not here to be Mr. Nice Guy or Mr. Nice Woman. We're here to represent the Lord Jesus. And we need to make it clear to people that they are sinners. That's why they need to be saved. They're lost and on the road to hell. We need to, generally speaking, we're way too soft in our approach. You need to be tactful, but you need to be firm too. I have a quote here, we should be more concerned with reaching the lost than pampering the saved. I just want to give you a challenge, and myself too. I need to be reminded about this. I wouldn't mind if in a few months' time somebody gave a similar message or something like it, because I need to hear it myself. Because the devil wants to put us out of commission. The Lord wants to put us in the commission. There's two things the devil doesn't want us to do. That is praying and sharing the gospel. If he has us in those, made us ineffective in those two areas, we're out of the battle. We're gone. And you know what? If we all started sharing the gospel the way the Lord wants us to share the gospel, not through guilt, but because we're full of Christ, and we pray about it, and we start in our own weakness, Lord, just use me. Just use me. Maybe I just meet somebody or whatever. It can be anything. If we all started doing this and being exercised about it, you know, our prayer meetings would change. As a matter of fact, I think more people would come to the prayer meeting, for starters, because a lot of you don't come. And we would really pray. We would have something to pray about. And you know what? It makes you grow spiritually too. It can really, you know, I tell you a little example I had a few years ago. It was one of the best ones I had. We were out in the streets passing out tracts. And I'm not saying everybody should pass out tracts. What I have been saying mainly here is sharing the gospel in your everyday life. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everybody should be at the old home week booth or sharing, passing out tracts. I'm not saying that. But anyway, we were passing out tracts, and I really prayed that day, Lord, just give me a chance to tell the gospel to somebody. Lord, I really burdened that day. Well, there was a man there. I always try to aim for people by themselves, because that's usually better. So I went to this guy and gave him a tract. I find it easy to give a tract. He said, what's that? Well, yeah, that's a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, I'm Iranian. I'm from Iran. He said, I've just come to the conclusion that Islam is a lie and Christianity is the truth, but I don't know much about it. Could you explain it to me? Wow, what an opportunity. You know, I talked to the man for 45 minutes, and he asked me questions. Man, I was pumped today. Boy, was I excited. And I gave him a New Testament, and he kissed it, and he went home. He said, thank you. He didn't want me to give his address, because he said, I have a lot of fear. Maybe he was an illegal immigrant. I don't know. I don't care either. But he heard the gospel today. Man, you know what? Maybe the Lord will use another Christian to bring him to the Lord, and his testimony here and a word there and reading the Bible. And just amazing. It's amazing how what God can do. Don't let the devil tell you that the people are not interested. There are people that do want to hear the gospel. They want to see it in the real lives of us. And sorry I went so much over time on a hot day. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. And Father, we pray that you may help us to share the gospel and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you may be with us this afternoon. And we pray too for anyone here who is not saved, who does not know the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that they also may come to know him. Not just have an empty profession without really possessing eternal life, but rather that their conscience may be reached, that they may repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him and have their lives changed by him and follow him. Father, we ask you this and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.